I remember visiting orphanages in Belarus on behalf of the Canadian Relief Fund for Chernobyl victims in Belarus in 1994. I took 12 packing boxes full of medical and dental supplies and spoke to the directors of the orphanages about the possibility of including their schools and the orphan children in the summer respite program in Canada. Over and over again, I heard the same question from directors, from teachers, from host families. Why are you helping us? For 50 years, we were told that North Americans were trying to take over our country. Well, my immediate reply was, for 50 years, we were told the same thing about you. Then I said, we are helping because we can. And maybe someday, we will be the ones who need help. And you will be there for us. One woman thought about what I said in the context of the program and responded with, perhaps children will be the bridge. Indeed, as I got to know the people of the former Soviet Union, I realized that in spite of all of our differences, we were remarkably the same. We all wanted to raise our children to be healthy, active, intelligent, productive members of society. And we wanted them to grow up safe and happy in a world where they didn't have to worry about political gesturing or the threat of war. I believe this is true when you get down to the grassroots of every culture. We all want the same things. But politics and governments and religious extremism get in the way. I believe it's a product of our base animal instinct, the survival of the fittest. At our core, we are human beings, but we are also spiritual beings, and when our spiritual selves are transcendent, then we are able to rise above our base human nature and behave in ways that are congruent with the greatest of our spiritual leaders, including Christ Jesus. Another question I heard over and over again was, how could we possibly make a difference when the need was so great and our organization was so small? And I responded with, it starts with one child, one act of kindness. And our actions may seem like that drop in the ocean, but there's a rippling effect that spreads out from there. Indeed, what was started by one woman living in Gatineau, a woman who wanted to help her homeland, spread throughout our city, throughout our nation, throughout our world. Thousands of children were given respite from the effects of radiation after the Chernobyl disaster, the effects of radiation on their environment and on their health. Schools, orphanages, hospitals were provided with much-needed supplies. Children who were once too sick to go to school began to run and to play and have grown into healthy, productive members of their societies. Eventually, the program was shut down by the president of Belarus, Alexander Lukashenko. You see, a country that accepted foreign aid was a country in need. Rather than to contribute to the relief efforts that were created after the Chernobyl disaster, Lukashenko simply declared that there was no longer a problem. The environment was free. There was no more radiation. And if there was no longer a problem, then there was no longer any need to accept foreign aid. The program stopped, but the ripples continue. This week I received an article and a video from our daughter Shannon, who is living in Malaysia. It is Ramadan, a time characterized by fasting, prayer, and charitable acts. Shannon teaches English to a multicultural group of students. Most are from Malaysia, but some travel from other countries. At the end of their training, they receive a certificate that indicates a proficiency in English that gives them an edge when they're applying for upper-level jobs. Most are Muslim. Some are Buddhist. Some are Christian. In addition to the students from Malaysia, she currently has students from China, Korea, Japan, and Iran. For the month of Ramadan, They have all worked together, collecting supplies for a group of refugee students who meet in a small room of a parking garage in a nearby town. There are 90 students from 4 to 16 years of age. They have named their charity event Next Generation, indicating their desire to give something back to the community while encouraging learning in the next generation. Most of the refugees are from Myanmar, which was formerly known as Burma, and they are victims of civil war and genocide. The majority are Rohingyas, who claim to have a history in Myanmar that goes back 1,000 years, but they are denied indigenous status and they've been forced to flee the country. This is a quote from Wikipedia. It says, the Rohingya people have been described as amongst the world's least wanted and one of the world's most persecuted minorities by the UN. The Rohingya are deprived of the right to free movement and of higher education. They have officially been denied Burmese citizenship since 1982 when the Burmese nationality law was enacted. However, their persecution and marginalization predates this. The act effectively formalized the legal discrimination, including removal of all essential services and support. They are not allowed to travel without official permission and were previously required to sign a commitment not to have more than 2 children. They are subjected to routine forced labor, where typically a Rohingyan man will have to give up 1 day a week to work on military or government projects and 1 night for sentry duty. And up until 2012, Rohingya children were still being sold into forced military service. The Rohingya also have lost a lot of their arable land, which has been confiscated by the military to give to Buddhist settlers from elsewhere in Myanmar. Violence and sexual exploitation is rampant, and the UN has described the persecution as textbook ethnic cleansing. The Rohingyas who live in Myanmar point out that their ancestors, some of their ancestors, did emigrate from India and from Bangladesh during the British colonization of Burma. But they married into the indigenous population. And therefore they believe that they have rights as recognized ethnic groups in Myanmar. But like those Samaritans of the Bible who married into the Israelite nation, they are considered just as unclean and they are just as hated. To date, over 625,000 Rohingyans have fled Myanmar and more than 90,000 have received asylum in Malaysia. Shannon said that the school they visited meets in a room that is about the size of our living room. The principal has a desk in one corner. 90 children file in throughout the day, with preschool in the morning and the rest in the afternoon, and there is no air conditioning, so it is very hot and crowded. The majority of students live in subsidized apartments above the car park where the school is located. The MSO Learning Center is the cheapest refugee school in Kuala Lumpur. It costs 50 ringgit. It's about 16 Canadian dollars to study there. But once one member of a family is registered, then all of the siblings can go for free. The students and teachers of Elikos were met with great enthusiasm as they handed out 90 next-generation bags filled with pencils, pens, notebooks, rulers, pencil cases, coloring pencils, stickers, toothbrushes, hair ties, and other supplies that could be used to help further their studies. They handed out a bag to every single student. Not one was missed. They also donated 450 ringgit. In a country where the minimum wage is 3 ringgit, that's a very generous offering. In the face of the atrocities that continue to take place in Myanmar, 90 bags of school supplies are just a drop in the ocean. But to those students, they are everything. They are signs of hope, of acceptance, of belonging. That simple gift will help them to build better lives for themselves, and I am sure in the future we're going to hear about some of those children who once received an education in a room over a parking garage and went on to make a difference in their community, their country, and their world. When I was involved in the Chernobyl Relief Fund in Ottawa, the work was often hard and the hours were often long, and we gave a lot of ourselves to the children of Belarus. But one of the insights that we all shared was the feeling that we had received so much more in return. This sentiment was echoed in the article Shannon wrote about her visit to the MSO Learning Center, and I'm sure that it had a profound effect on her students, who will return to their own countries, changed forever by the experience, and the rippling effect will continue. Today, Ascension Sunday is being observed in Christian churches around the world due to the work of one man who shared the love and wisdom of God with a small group of his companions. Today, we read about Christ's ascension into heaven as the fulfillment of all of the law and all of the prophets. Over the centuries, a great deal of significance has been placed on Christ's promise that he was going to prepare a place for his followers and then he would come back again to take them to live with him. The first Christians thought that he was going to come back in their lifetime. But as time went on, they soon had to reconsider what he meant. Even still, over the centuries, Christian groups have tried to figure out the exact time of Christ's return, and a few of them have been so certain of their calculations that they have given away all of their possessions and gathered on a mountaintop waiting for it to happen. And I'm sure that they've been very disappointed. And I think that if all we do is focus on Christ's return and our own personal journey to heaven, then we're going to be very disappointed as well. There's so much more that's contained in this passage. In the weeks following Easter Sunday, we have looked at Christ's teachings and how they translate into a Christian lifestyle, starting with that great commission to love one another as Christ loves us. The message seems to be that we are called to love and serve God by loving and serving one another. In that service, we experience the blessings of heaven as we continue to contribute to God's kingdom on earth, and the ascension seems to support that theme. We are called to love one another. We are called to serve. And in serving, we receive so much more. In the book of Acts, Jesus is very clear. It is not up to us to know the order of how things are going to happen according to God's authority. Earlier in the Gospels, he said, "No one knows the time or the hour except for God in heaven." And then he goes on to say, "You will receive the power of the Holy Spirit, and you will be my witnesses in Judea and Samaria and to all the ends of the earth." In Luke 24, verse 7, Jesus tells his disciples that after he is gone, they are to proclaim his message of forgiveness. And they are to start in Jerusalem, but they are to take that message to all of the nations. That's not going to happen in a day or a week or even a few years. So that's why I love the ending of the passage in Acts chapter 1. Jesus has given the disciples this great commission. For 3 years, he has prepared them to continue his work. They are to love God and they are to love one another. They are to love their neighbors. They are to take care of the poor. They are to fight for justice for the marginalized in their community. They are to establish righteousness, to preach the gospel of peace and inclusion, and to carry his message of forgiveness and redemption to all the ends of the earth. And as soon as he is carried out of their sight, two men appear and say, "Why are you standing there looking up to heaven?" What they're really saying is, "You've got a lot to do. Get to work." And the goal of that work is to bring all of God's people together in the love and grace of God to all the ends of the earth, to all of the nations. That is the message that we carry. Now, for some, this has meant that the kingdom of God will not come until everyone is converted to the same religion, to Christ's religion. And through the centuries, people have claimed to follow Christ and to understand his teachings, and they've gone to great lengths to do just that, even engaging in acts of violence and participating in religious wars. But for me, it's a very different understanding. It is a group of Christian and Buddhist and Muslim teachers and students from Malaysia and China and Korea and Japan and Canada and Iran, bringing life and hope and possibilities to refugee children living in their midst. It was inspired by the Muslim observance of Ramadan, but it wasn't about religion. It wasn't about ethnicity or place. It was a moment of pure grace. And for me, that is a vision of how God wants things to be on earth as they are in heaven.